Our scripture is from Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Out of respect for God's word, please rise. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is a reading from God's word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So it's Sunday morning, and all over the world, Christians are gathering to worship God. Starting in the far eastern part of the globe, where Russia, the ports of Russia, are almost touching Alaska, where the international dateline is. The sun is coming up, and people are worshiping God. And taking it from there and moving all the way to the west and going all the way around the globe, people gather to worship. Worship happens in every language across the globe. Some worshipers are young, and some worshipers are old. Some are from rich nations, and some are from very poor nations. Some gather together and worship in amazingly beautiful old historic cathedrals, and some people gather for worship in grass huts with dirt floors. I have even heard that there are some Christians worshiping in high school dining auditoriums. Some Christians worship by standing up, and some plant their faces on the ground. In shaker communities, Christians whirl and tremble to shake off their sins. Some Christians worship with instrumental music. Some do not. Their voices are a cappella. Some raise their hands and some do not. I have been in worship services where people dance in the aisle and mumble things under their breath that I don't understand, and it's very scary and strange for me. As the day reaches the Appalachian Mountains of Kentucky, there will be some worshiping while handling snakes. But I've never seen that firsthand. And just so you're aware, I'm okay with that. But why do Christians gather for worship? Why do we worship every Sunday? What is it about Christianity that on Sunday we gather together and make a joyful noise and hear God's word and praise Him? Well, this is the first Sunday in February, and we're continuing a sermon series on the abundant life. And part of the abundant life that we're going to learn today, and actually for the whole month of February, is that an abundant life means worship. An abundant life includes worship. As a matter of fact, part of living the abundant life is gathering together and worshiping God. But what is worship? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to lay the foundation this morning from what we read this morning, Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul writes to the Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, Romans is this great book by Paul to the church in Rome. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is what they call a transitional verse. Because if you look there, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. So you have to say, why is Paul saying therefore at chapter 12, verse 1? And the answer, of course, is that everything that came before is laying the foundation for Paul to then say, now in light of this, now therefore, we come together by the mercies of God to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So what is in chapter 1 through 11? Well, if I told you everything that was in chapter 1 through 11, we would be here and we would miss the Super Bowl. And I don't want you all to miss the Super Bowl today. For those of you that are watching the Super Bowl, the one or two of you that might be doing that this morning. So I'm just going to give you a brief explanation of what is in Romans chapter 1 through 11. And it's this. It's actually what we talked about in January. If you were with us in January, we talked about the abundant life, that how God loves us, and we learned two fancy words. And the two fancy words are justification and sanctification. Now, I'm sorry I'm keep using these fancy words, but you're going to learn them by the end of the year, I promise you. Say them with me. Justification, sanctification. Justification is basically that the war was won. That Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, bought and purchased us, and that we are now righteous before God because Jesus did that work. But it doesn't stop there. That's the first part of Romans chapter. That's Romans chapter 1 through 5. And then from 5 to 11, Paul talks about now, therefore, we are sanctified. In other words, we still have battles that we're going to fight in this world, but Jesus walks beside us in those battles and helps us in those battles. We are justified and we are sanctified. Now, today is Super Bowl Sunday, so I thought maybe I would make a football reference because it might help solidify this concept again. So when we were living in Denver, one of the greatest football teams of all time, under one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time, was living in Denver. It was called the Denver Broncos and John Elway. And no, I'm serious, they were. And while we were there, they played in the Super Bowl. I don't remember which one it was, but we were all watching the game. And there was this time when John Elway came back to throw the ball, and he realized he didn't have anybody to receive the ball. And so he decided to tuck the ball and just run for it. He ran, these team were coming after him, and he jumped up, and he came into the end zone by doing this incredible physical feat, jumping over the other team. And it was at that point that we knew that the Broncos were going to win the game. Now, of course, there were more battles and more touchdowns and all that sort of thing, but there was this fire in the Broncos at that point. We knew that they were going to win the Super Bowl, and they did. Does that help? Okay, all right, so we know that the battle has been won, that Jesus lives with us and helps us fight the battles, but we know that the war has been won because Jesus fought the war for us. So that is exactly what Paul says in the first chapter 11 of Romans. And there are a few more things in this passage we're going to look at, and so we're going to spend some time this morning on looking at that. Because Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual work, which is your spiritual worship. See, Paul here is using language of a sacrificial nature. And he's hearkening back to the sacrificial system that he grew up in, that the whole Old Testament was a part of. In that sacramental system, God gave his laws. He gave his laws to mankind. He said, follow these laws. Now, I know you're thinking, well, God gives me those laws because he doesn't like me. That is not true. God gave the law because we are created in his image. And so he gave us a handbook of laws that we should live by so that we would live an abundant life. And yes, there were severe penalties in the Old Testament for some of those laws. But God didn't want us to break those laws. Because when you do, you get into all sorts of hurt, all sorts of things that can go wrong in your life. Now, when Jesus came, he took all those laws and he said, listen, I just want you to follow two. All of the laws in the Old Testament could be summed up into two laws, love God and love your neighbor. But at the time of Jesus, there were a lot of laws. As a matter of fact, there were 613 laws. There were 365 laws that were provisions, what you shouldn't do, and there were 260 that said, this is what you should do. And people that looked at that in the Old Testament said, well, the 365 laws was the things that you should do every day. In other words, it represented every day of the week. And the 200 and something laws, that represented every bone in your body and every organ in your body and every part of your body. And it basically represented that the whole body, mind and soul and spirit, everything should follow God's law. The problem is, we can't follow God's law. We try as hard as we can, but we simply can't. So in the Jewish system, if you couldn't follow God's law, they actually had a way for you to atone before God to make sure that you were still righteous and acceptable in front of God. That was called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, they would gather together and they would make a sacrifice. And the sacrifice would be some animal that they would put in front of the altar, and by the burning of that animal and rising the flames and the smoke up to God, that would be pleasing to God, and he would redeem people from their sins. So what Paul is saying here is that a sacrifice is required if God has loved you, redeemed you, fought the war for you, is with you in the battles, then present your body as a sacrifice to him. Paul is saying that the sacrifice now is us. In other words, Jesus has saved us, given us strength for living, our whole body, spirit, and soul. 365 days a year, we are to turn around and offer ourselves as a sacrifice. So this is what King David learned. Because so many times we don't worship God with every part of our body. It might be our mind, it might be our spirit, it might be our soul, but God wants it all. He wants our body and our heart. When David sinned in his life and he felt like he had lost that connection with God, it wasn't just that he was going to perform a sacrifice to get back into God's nature. No. He actually said, God, there needs to be an inner transformation of my heart. It can't be just my body. It has to be the heart. And so he writes in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Restore me to your presence. That's what he learned. And this happens from time to time. The purpose of sacrifice is to make us whole and clean before God. It's not just going through the motions of a sacrifice. It needs to be a complete sacrifice. Well, what does that have to do with worship? Worship is not complete unless it includes every part of our body. Our body, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our heart, everything is part of that sacrifice. Because if it's worship without serving in our body, if it's worship just in our body without the mind and spirit, then it's just going through the motions. And that's what happens at time to time. This is what happened at the time of Luther. People were doing the motions, but it wasn't changing their heart. People would pay money or do things physically to atone for sin, but they didn't have a transformation in their heart. And Luther said, you have to have a transformation in your heart. But worship can't just be a transformation of the heart either. It also requires some sort of service and sacrifice of our lives in service to God. Oh, Jesus, I love you and I worship you, but I'm not going to do anything more than that. No, God wants our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our whole entire body. Paul says that you know that you've been justified and sanctified, and if you know that and you are a child of God, that God fights with you in the wars and the battles, then our only natural response to that is to present ourselves, body, soul, mind, and spirit, as a sacrifice to God. Then Paul goes on. He says it's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We're considering ourselves as a sacrifice, our whole body. But there are two things that we need to keep in mind about the sacrificial system. First, worship in the Old Testament, when an animal was sacrificed, it died. It didn't live anymore. Paul says we don't have to throw ourselves on the altar and kill ourselves. No, we're a living sacrifice, that we give our heart, soul, mind, and body to Christ, but it is a living thing. One of life's reasons is that when we know that God has created us, that he gives us life and salvation, when we see the world that he's given us to live in, the natural response can be nothing but offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, right? I mean, you just look at the beauty of the world around us. You look at the relationship that he's created. You look at the fact that he's given us food and life and water and oxygen and everything he's created for life. How can you not sit around and turn your eyes towards heaven and praise God for the things that he's given you? This is a problem in our world today. Because there's a common belief that's taught that says that everything that you have seen around you happened by chance, that God had no hand in it whatsoever. And I just think that's such a horrible thing to teach, because it also teaches that we don't turn around then and thank God for the life that he's given us. And one of the greatest joys that we have as humans is to simply lift our eyes to heaven and thank God for everything. We don't necessarily, sometimes, people do not believe that at some level God had something to do with creation, and so there's no reason to give thanks to God. You know, if you walk on the Arizona Trail, I do this all the time. You walk on the Arizona Trail and you just look left and right and you see the beauty. How can you not thank God? For me, creation is amazing, all of it. And I believe it is directly from the hand of God, and that's why I love to go outside so much. And it also makes me want to thank Him for everything. But the second thing has to do with the fact that the Old Testament sacrificial system, the animal had to be unblemished or clean. So when you went into the temple and you sacrificed an animal and it rose to heaven, the smoke, that animal had to be an unblemished, clean animal. So if we're going to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, then we have to be unblemished or clean, and we can't be. We have too many imperfections in our life to be a perfect sacrifice. And the Romans that Paul was writing to even took it one step further. They said, yes, love the Lord with all your body, heart, mind, and spirit, but your flesh is always sinful, because Greek philosophy said the flesh was always a sinful flesh. And Paul says, no, it's not, because Christ has redeemed that sinful flesh. In this verse, Paul states that the believers are to offer up their bodies in sacrifice to God. However, the expectation is not for them to throw themselves upon the altar and die. The way that Paul is using this statement is the embodiment that each person would be wholly committed to God in their physicality and their corporality. Even their relationships that are ingrained in everyday life would reflect the commitment to God. Paul does not just state for his brothers and sisters to offer up their flesh, but he also says that the sacrifice is to be living. Hence, the assumption is that it is not to be an altar sacrifice. The difference is that Paul is emphasizing the sacrifice of one's body. It's inclusive of all the components of the body. It does not mirror the Greek use of flesh, but instead, the sacrificed body for Paul includes every aspect of the body. Offer yourselves as a living, unblemished sacrifice to God. And then the third point that Paul makes is this. This is your spiritual worship. You are to be transformed. Paul says, offer your body as your spiritual worship. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what Paul calls us in the New Testament is that we are to offer our bodies, our mind, soul, body, spirit, heart, everything to God 365 days a year. That New Testament worship, therefore, is a response to what God has done in our life. Worship is letting God work in our life to transform us. In our words, this is growing stronger in our faith. In the root system, we have this image of a tree, and that God starts to plant a seed in our life, and then the roots get stronger and stronger and stronger. And as you do that, you are worshiping your Creator. The point that Paul is making is this. Worship is not just something that happens on Sunday morning. Worship happens 365 days a year with our whole entire body. And we've seen this so many times. Because when you realize what God has done for you, you can't help but worship Him. You know, we support a ministry called Kairos, and in this Kairos ministry, we go into a prison and we share the good news of Jesus with prisoners. Now you think, prisoners, they can't know how to worship God. But when they learn what it means to be a child of God, that God loves them in spite of whatever it is that they've done, they become some of the most amazing, worshipful people that you will ever hear. They gather together, they sing words, but when they sing the words, it is more than just the words. You can tell that it resonates deeply within them. Because when you realize that God is with you in the war and the battles, and you truly understand that, you can't help but worship God. Today we have Jeff, who came and spoke to us about this adoption agency. And he talks about kids who find a home and find love of Jesus that they may have never known before. And when they find that, they can't help but turn around and worship a God who loves them. Have you ever met somebody who lived a life without Jesus, and then all of a sudden Jesus came into their life and transform their life, and you see that transformation, they can't help but worship God. And that's what pleases God. That is our spiritual worship. In my own life story, I didn't grow up in the church. It's kind of strange, but my grandmother was a Methodist, and sometimes I would go to church with her when I was at her house. My great-grandmother, who was alive when I was young, was a Pentecostal, and I would go to church with her. And I never really connected with my grandmother's churches. I mean, I would go periodically, but it didn't really connect with me. It wasn't until I was in seventh grade, my parents decided to send me to a Lutheran school. And I'll never forget the opening worship. This was years after I attended church for the first time. I mean, it was like I hadn't even really attended church before. And I remember sitting in the pew with all of the schoolmates around me, worshiping God. And I don't know what happened that day, but God grabbed me in my heart, in my body, my soul, and I realized that life was bigger than just me and my family, that life was all these people that were surrounding me for worship, that we were worshiping a God much bigger than I had ever thought of before. And it really was a truly transformational moment in my life. Some of you may have experienced that. Some of you may not. You from the womb have loved and known that God loves you. Some of you have may gotten into trouble in your life and said, God could never love me. And then you find out through some amazing word of God that he loves you just as you are. And you grow like super growth in your root system. Whatever it is, worship first and foremost is our response to God, that he has justified us and that he has sanctified us. And that's why worship looks so different around the world. Because starting at the eastern seaboard of Russia and moving towards here, you see every form of worship you can possibly imagine. Because worship, first and foremost, comes from our heart to a God that loves us. My prayer for you is that worship involves all of you, mind, body, spirit, and soul, that is drawn from a deep well of thankfulness for what God has done in your life. And it is not done because someone told you you had to do it, but you can't help but worship God. My prayer is that you don't simply worship him on Sunday morning, but that it is every day, 24 hours a day, your whole entire mind, body, soul, spirit, and heart. Isaac Watts said it best in the last stanza of his great hymn when he said this, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Would you rise and join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, today we worship and praise you because you have given life and given it abundantly. Help us to worship not only today, but every day. Fill us daily with more of you. Use and transform our bodies, our souls, our minds, and our spirits. For your love is amazing and divine. In your name we pray. Amen.